right. Well, we'll see how this comes out. I just finished it about 20 minutes after 7. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And let's begin in verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came beside him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. When Jesus was upon the earth with his disciples, traveling here and there for 3.5 years, both in Israel and the surrounding countries, every day with Jesus was a schooling day for the disciples. And I want to take time tonight to notice this strange passage on the surface and glean from it some valuable lessons on evangelism. This woman is commended there in verse 28 for her great faith. Not only was this faith a faith that her daughter could be healed, but I believe very definitely it was a faith that shows her salvation being found in Jesus Christ. No faith could be called great that bypasses the Savior. And I think we can gain some real things from this genuine faith. Let me set you the background first here. Jesus has been preaching the gospel to the Jews only. And if you would drop back to Matthew chapter 10, you'll see that he sends out his disciples and he tells them, don't go into the Samaria and don't go into the ways of the Gentiles, but only go to the house of Israel. But from the very beginning, at his birth, it was known that he was a Savior not just to Israel, but to the whole world. On the eighth day, when he went to be circumcised, Simeon said of him that he was a light to lighten the Gentiles. Jesus even implies in Matthew chapter 11 that if Tyre and Sidon would have received the kind of preaching that Israel had received, that there would be a tremendous revival. Look over in Acts chapter 13, and you can see that the whole world is of importance to our Savior. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And so we find that Paul practiced going to the synagogues, going to the Jew first, but he didn't bypass at all the Gentiles. In fact, when he wrote to the Romans, he said, For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation of everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so he's the Savior of the world. He said, even to the woman at the well, the woman at the well said, Now we believe not because of the saying, for we have heard him ourselves. The men responded to the woman at the well, Now we believe not because of the saying, of your saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that indeed that Christ is the Savior of the world. And so, why to the Jew first? Well, if you go with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, you'll see that the Lord says in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6 to the Jewish people, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that upon the face of the earth." And so the Jews here are called a chosen people. And it doesn't mean that they were all saved, but they were a holy people set aside for the Lord's work. And it's no wonder that the majority of the world hates the Jewish people. Satan hates them. The lost world hates them. But they're said to be a very special people. And the Lord even said that the person or the people who touch the Jews, touch Israel, touches the apple of his eye, the very pupil of an eye, which is very sensitive. And so God is sensitive to what happens to the Jewish people. And so for Paul, it was to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. That's the heart that God desires. And I don't think that's ever changed. God still wants us to be concerned for the Jewish nation. And one day there'll be a great revival in Israel. So why to the Jew first? Well, simply because God said so. Now, Jesus is going to leave the area of Israel, and he's going to go to the coast, which means the border there of Tyre and Sidon, go to the border of where the Syrophoenician woman is at, came from. And here in this passage, he goes to the border of Tyre and Sidon. It tells us the coast of Tyre and Sidon there in verse 21, exactly where our missionary is serving. Now, first thing I want to point out to you in relationship to evangelism is back a little bit further in chapter 15 and verse 12. Jesus has just laid it out to these people. He says in verse 7 of chapter 15 to the Jews, he said, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for the doctrines the commandment of men. And they called the multitude and said, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man." And so he gets really straight with them, really, really eyeball to eyeball. And he doesn't beat around the bush, and he levels with them. Well, in the next moment, in quietness, when they're alone, the disciples there in verse 12, "Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" And so they say, "Hey, Lord, you're offending people." Well, I want you to know tonight that everybody you're going to give a tract to and everybody you're going to try to talk to Jesus Christ to is not going to thank you when you leave. The gospel offends people because people do not want to be identified as sinners. You know, over and over we've seen the illustration that do you consider yourself to be a good person? Well, people consider themselves to be a good person. And just understand, as you try to witness to people, that some of them are going to be offended. The Bible says, though, that we ought not to look at that in a negative way, because Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." And so we ought to consider it a blessed thing, a thing that they, when people remove from our company, they don't want to be our friends, they move away from us, that the fact is that we are representing Jesus Christ. And so just understand that people will be offended. But go on down to the next town. Go over to the next house. Just keep on sowing the seed of God. And Matthew chapter 13 tells us that only one of the grounds, of the four grounds given to us, was really a good ground. And so marvel not, brethren, if the world hates you. Now, secondly, I want you to see here these disciples' attitude toward a lost and dying world. Because what's happening in this passage It's hard for us to grasp how the Lord could speak so meanly to this woman. Is that the Lord is trying to educate his disciples. And they have some attitudes that he wants to expose. And we see this attitude there in verse 23 as he goes there to that coast and he's tired and he goes there to rest. As soon as he gets there, this woman comes and she's determined to get him to help her. That God's grace on her daughter and God's grace in her life, because she says, "Have mercy on me." And as the disciples see that, but he answered her not a word, verse 23, and disciples came beside him saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." And so there's some problems here. They've gone to the region of Tyre and Sidon for rest. This woman approaches and desires help. She says, "Have mercy on me." And of course, she desires mercy on herself and on her daughter. And here is a mother who aches for her child. She wants relief for her child. Her infant, her baby, her child, at whatever age it is still her child. And the disciples, you see, the disciples go to Tyre and Sidon with this idea to the Jew. The gospel's to the Jew. It belongs to the Jew. We're the important people. And the Lord wants them to learn some things. And he wants us to learn some things tonight. These disciples know that Jewish women can weep over their children, but they also need to see that the people of the world, red and yellow, black and white, all have tremendous needs. They need to see that this Syrophoenician Gentile woman can also weep for her child. They need to see that just like the Jewish mothers, Gentile mothers have needs. Her child is grievously vexed. It's not just the people of Israel that have problems. It's not just the mothers in Israel that weep over their children. It's not just North America, but it's those in South Africa and Laos and North Korea and China and Botswana and Lebanon who are weeping. And the Lord, when she speaks to him, the Lord is silent. And that's kind of bewildering when she says, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." The Lord is silent. But I believe this deafening silence from the Lord is a light bulb coming on in the apostles' hearts. He wants to expose his disciples to the need to lift up their eyes and to look at mothers who are desperate. To lift up your eyes and see the children in the clutches of Satan. He answers her not a word, it says there in verse 23. You see, the disciples needed an education. Jesus said, "I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Well, that wasn't true, because later in John chapter 10, he says, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold," speaking not of the Jewish community, "them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." And so these disciples were thinking some very exclusive ideas and some exclusive thoughts. Yes, it was absolutely to the Jew first, but there are other sheep for the fold. And so what about you and me tonight? What about our prejudice that I'm not prejudiced? Well, I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to see this bunch of reprobates here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. In 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, he says, "Know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators." I come from a background in Eastern Oregon, which is pretty redneck, and fornication wasn't mentioned in public. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate or abusers themselves of mankind, that's homosexuality. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And so, I want you to think about that a little bit, and I'll just be honest with you about some things. But the other night when I called to see if we could go talk to Joshua, and this just stays here, but we go over to his house, and here's this guy sitting on the front porch. He's got one of those hats that have a straight bill, and if I can get a hold of any of those, I'm going to bend them until they're curved. He's got on a baggy coat or a jacket. He's got on sweatpants that are baggy. And he's got those kind of shoes, you know, those tennis shoes that you don't lace up and they look too big. And I look at him and I say, punk, punk, punk. This guy's a punk. It's written all over him. But he needs the Lord. I go to prison, and we have people that show more interest than other people. And I get their name. And I come back home, and I type in their name. Sometimes my heart is really, you know, getting pumped up, saying, maybe this guy is one that's really going to listen. And I come back home, and I type in, and it tells me what he's arrested for. And coming from where I come from, some of them, with what they're arrested for, if it happened to my family, I'd shoot him right between the eyes. But people need the Lord. There's homosexuals that were saved. There were fornicators that were saved. There was adulterers that were saved. There were idol worshipers that were saved. I'm telling you that sometimes as Christians, especially second-generation Christians, we live in such a closed society that we don't understand the depths of depravity of mankind. But Jesus came, gloriously came, to save sinners. And I want you to understand tonight, as you deal with people, you're going to find a lot of ugliness. But there's not one walking the face of the earth that Jesus can't save if we'll give him the gospel. And so you got to get beyond all that. Jesus Christ, one of the things we need to understand in this area of evangelism is Jesus Christ came to save sinners. In fact, he tells us that good people have no need of a physician. Because they don't understand they're sinners. People are going to have to understand they're sinners to be saved. And here, these disciples, they just didn't get it. I mean, the people, these Gentile people, this woman from Syrophoenicia, I mean, she was a dog. She's a dog. She's not on the same level. But tonight, folks, just realize that if Jesus Christ didn't save you, who knows where you'd be tonight? Who knows the depth of depravity that we would have tumbled into? And so here we have the disciples. I really believe that Jesus is holding his tongue and Jesus is saying the things, because what Jesus is doing, he's putting a mirror up and he's acting just like the disciples. And he's trying to get them to see. When they leave the borders of Tyre and Sidon and go back into Israel, they're going to understand this, that their master is the Savior of the world. Now, I want you to note verse 22, how this woman addresses the Lord. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus just totally ignores it. He says here, and he answered her not a word. She called him, O Lord, thou son of David. She's not a Jew. And she really has no right to address Jesus in such a fashion as the son of David. It seems what's happening here is that she's trying to approach Jesus in a sort of name-dropping way. She's trying to get his attention and get his favor and saying, thou son of David. Well, at least we can give her this credit. She knew some things that even the children of Israel, many Jews, would not admit. But Jesus is not to be approached in a name-dropping way. He's not to be approached in trying to gain favor with him. He's not to be approached in some kind of a maneuvering way. And you're going to have people that come to you, or people that will come forward in church, or people that we're going to deal with, and for better definition, they want to be name droppers. They want to tell you what they've done. They want to tell you where they've been in their religious experience. And Jesus is just keeping his mouth shut. He's not responding to this. And let me expand this a little further. If we're not careful, we will allow ourselves to be easy on those who come from a good religious background. The children of church members are often seen as good kids. Good kids. But the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. We cannot be easy on good people. The standard of man, some people are better than others. But the standard of God, there's none good, no, not one. And we cannot be easy on good people. I believe one of the reasons Paul said that he was a chief of sinners is because he was a very religious man. And so listen, parents, there's going to have to come a time when you deal with your children and they need to understand they got some big problems. I want you to go over to Romans chapter 3. Whether it's your children or whether it's your friend, We want to kind of ease them into it. We just don't want to look them in the eye and say, listen, you're fornicating is going to send you straight to hell. But that's the truth. We want to just kind of be easy on them. And Jesus is not going to take the address to him, thou son of David. She's not a Jewish lady. She has no right to the king of David. And Jesus keeps his mouth quiet. But look here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, as there is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With the tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. Chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen, these verses from 10 down to 19, this is a description of my little darlings and yours. They're sinners. They need a Savior. And you need to talk to your children. Don't push them. Don't drag them. Don't put a false profession in their mouth. But they need to understand that one day God's going to begin to deal with them and draw them, and that they need a Savior. That they'll die and go to hell just like the drunk on the street. That sin is a problem with God. And God cannot overlook it. Description of this as our lost parents, if you have lost parents, and my own personal lost sister. You see, this woman wanted to approach Jesus on the basis of calling him the son of David and recognizing that he should be on David's throne. But see, the kingship of Israel was not the issue. The issue was her sin. And sin needed to be dealt with. And so for just evangelism, for a better search of words, you know, just picture those guys in Star Wars, and they're flying down, you know, trying to get down inside the big, I don't even know what it's called. And that pilot saying, stay on target, stay on target, stay on target, stay on target. Listen, we got to stay on target and deal with sin. That's the problem. Joshua the other night said, you know, well, I don't decide whether to come to your church or go to this other church. And I said, hey, Joshua, it ain't about coming to our church. You know, that's way down the road. You have to understand that you've offended a holy God. It's pretty neat because I got him going, and then Jordan tag team, he went, and then I went, and we were tag teaming for a while, but the Lord was definitely in it. And he was trying to, you know, think that he'd turned over a leaf, but on the way home he said, I'm not fully surrendered yet. And I said, yeah, I know that. Because when you fully surrender and trust Jesus Christ your Savior, you become a new creature. And you can't hide it. And so, Jesus emphasizes here, look what he did back here in our passage in Matthew chapter 15. He said to her in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 24, and he answered and said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I think we need to not overlook, we think about the house of Israel, but he did say the lost sheep. And he's emphasizing here to her, listen, we're dealing with lost sheep here. Now, I want you to note what genuine faith looks like. We have people come forward in church service. We have people that we've dealt with. We've had people maybe even a word of prayer. One time I had a man come to my office. He'd been playing in a band, and an Indian man from, and he was afraid somebody was out to shoot him. And so he wanted to get saved. He talks to me about it, and I give him the gospel, and he gets down on his knees and prays a little prayer and gets up, and everything's fine. And doesn't come to church next week, and I go to see him, and he's so drunk he can't even get off the couch. A guy come one time, and he wanted to talk to me, and he cried like a baby, and I didn't have any Kleenex in my office, and the snot was hanging down this low out of his nose, and boy, it really looked good. But I think there's some real indicators for genuine faith. We don't have to be ignorant about these things. And Jesus said in this passage, great is thy faith. That word great is mega. This woman had a mega faith. She had great faith. And so let's note this. And then when we're dealing with people, let's not be so quick to, and I know we're not, but let's not be so quick to say, you know, they're saved. I mean, by your fruit you shall know them. And John the Baptist said that he wasn't going to baptize that bunch that came out to him until they showed fruits of repentance. True repentance ought to produce some fruit. And it's never wrong to wait. It's never wrong to observe. Because listen, here's the deal. God said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Salvation brings a change. And it's not a change from the outward inward. It's a change that begins with God's work in the heart. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That word desperately wicked means that it's incurable. The heart of man is incurable. You cannot cure your heart. You cannot cure your heart by coming to church. You cannot cure your heart by having Bible studies. You cannot cure your heart by quitting drinking or smoking or going with girls that do or whatever. The heart has to be made new. So there's some evidence for that. And as we try to win people to the Lord and talk to people, let's let God do His work. And let's remember that we're distributors and not manufacturers. And only God can manufacture the new heart. And so let's look here about some of the evidences for great faith. Faith is only as great as the object it is placed in. The object of faith really matters. This woman, being a Syrophoenician from Syria and Lebanon, there was the Adon, the god of fertility, and there was Astar, the queen of heaven, and Baal, the son of Dagon, the lord of the earth. But listen, none of these gods could help her. Her child was still the same, and her life was still the same. But now she's turned her back on all those, and she's come to Jesus Christ. You see, some people have faith in faith. If I just have enough faith, I'll make it through. But faith cannot rest upon faith. Faith has to rest on something greater than faith. I'll just go keep the faith. Well, I got faith. And they're trusting in their faith, but that's like sitting on a cloud. It's not going to hold you. Great faith is placed in Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. For the foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And so sometimes it's hard to nail that down, but people will say, well, I believe in Jesus. I've always believed in Jesus. I believe in God. But you see, the belief is a receiving, and the belief is a matter of faith, and the belief is a matter of trust. The belief is a matter of giving him control of your life, complete control. And one the other day, the young man said, well, I'm not totally surrendered yet. Well, well, then you're not totally saved at all. It was a faith that was directed toward the right person. But also look here, there was a faith that had a degree of mercy or a degree of repentance. For she says here, as we work our way down through here, she says in verse 22, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. She did not say, Jesus, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil, and I don't deserve this. Do something. You see, somehow people today, when they approach God in this area of salvation, when you're dealing with them, they think somehow that God owes them something. When I was studying this, I read a guy who was listening to a guy on radio, and he said, we need to ask Jesus, we need to ask in prayer God, we need to ask to give him what we deserve. I'm not going to do that. Are you going to do that? Because we don't deserve anything. And so she comes to him crying out for mercy. Does your faith cry for mercy? The Bible says that God commands all men everywhere to repent. We're encouraged to repent towards God. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so there ought to be, we already said that John the Baptist required fruits of repentance. There ought to be some kind of evidence that they've cried out to God. They've wanted to turn by the power of God and the grace of God, turn from where they're at and become a new creature. Repentance. They ought to be willing to give up everything that keeps them from Jesus Christ. To turn from everything. Repentance. The other day, from some different things that took place, I accessed a site again I've been on before by a guy named Anderson, who's a pastor in Arizona. And on his website, he has the blacklist of men who preach repentance. And so, Pastor, and you can actually, you know, send some names in there, and he'll put it on there for you. So Pastor's going to send my name in, and I'll get that's kind of notoriety there. But except you repent, you'll perish. And so don't be afraid to preach repentance. And what is repentance? Well, you know, it's a desire to change, but repentance surely has this idea that's encompassed in it that the Lord is the Lord. And I need to allow him to be Lord of my life. It's not that we make him Lord. The Lord is Lord no matter what. But I need to allow him to be in the driver's seat, to allow him to be the Lord of my life. And this woman, in crying out for mercy, she shows these disciples and you and I tonight that there has to be a brokenness for sin. There has to be a desire to change. You see, a lot of people, they've sinned and they fell into a bucket of snakes. And they're having problems. And they're wanting to escape their problems. But Jesus did not come to give a temporary fix so people could get out of their problems. You could have a good job. You could have a nice family. Paid for your house. Bunch of play toys in your garage and still die and go to hell. He came to save sinners from their sin. And people, especially in prison, we see this constantly. People want to escape the consequence of their sin. They want to be religious so they can escape the consequences of what they've sown and they're reaping. But Jesus didn't come to do that. He came to save them from their sin. And yes, after they're saved, there can be victory. But you're still going to reap what you sow. God's not going to change that. That's an unchangeable law of God. You're going to reap what you sow. And then I find here that there is some depth to this faith. If you look there in verse 23, "But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. And he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel, speaking to the disciples, but surely within her hearing. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me." She dropped the David thing, and she just falls down in worship, puts her face in the ground, and she says, "Lord, help me." She did not give up. She continued. She persisted. She, in turn, in being spoken to in such a fashion, worshipped him and said, "Lord, help me." And Jesus says, "I can't take the food from my children and give it to the dogs." And she's going to respond to that. But what's going on here? Well, this woman is going to be persistent. And Jesus is exposing, as we said, the heart of these disciples. But her faith is not shallow. Her faith is persistent. She knew that he had the answer. And she wasn't going to be... When she came to the place to realize her helplessness and hopelessness, she's going to do whatever it took to get to Jesus Christ. The day I was saved, the preacher was preaching and the Spirit of God was drawing, I knew that day that I was a sinner, and I knew that I deserved to go straight to hell. And I knew that my hope only lied in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, straight is the way. Look over there in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. Enter ye, in verse 13, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. That's easy. You just travel down the broad road in the wide gate. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight, that is, that word straight there means narrow and confined, is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Why do few find it? Because, listen, it takes some faith of substance to get saved. It takes, now listen, let me just say this to you, that God has given to every man a measure of faith. Every person has enough faith to be saved. But it takes the exercising of that. I guess the best way I want to say it is it's not a shallow faith. It's a faith that's all in. That's why this young man said, I'm not completely surrendered yet. Well, you got to get all in. When a person you're dealing with, you're trying to lead him to the Lord, they got to be all in. And I'm finding that the Lord, the people that I've dealt with, even in prison, I'm finding that God's been there before me. And I find that there's far less of a problem of lack of knowledge than there is just a lack of faith that has substance to it. People understand. They've been given the gospel. And they just need to exercise it. I remember preaching over here in this other building, and we had a lady in our church that was coming, and her husband never did come to church, and I'd talked to him on a number of occasions, and she'd invite him to church, and he wouldn't come, and one day she got up and didn't invite him, and he said, well, can I go to church with you today? And she just went into the room and started bawling and squalling. He came to church and come a couple of times, and I don't know, three or four or five times. And one morning I was preaching at the invitation. We had it was smaller space over there, and the pews were pretty close together. And he was sitting against the wall, and he actually almost knocked the guy down that was on the end, getting out of that pew to come forward. He was determined to do business with God. We ought to expect people of great faith to move. Now, I want you to see her humility here. He says in verse 26, but he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Man, this is tough. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs, that is the little lap dogs, eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. He's saying to her, listen, you're not a Jew. And the food belongs to the Jewish people. And she didn't bow her back and snap. But she says, I understand that the children's bread is not to be given to the dogs. And she says here, truth, Lord. You're absolutely right. I don't deserve anything from you. And I'm a dog. Yes, Lord, I'm a dog. More than that, I'm just a little dog. But the crumbs that fall off the table, they allow the little no-count dogs to eat them. And then know what it says here, which fall from their master's table. Lord, I'm a dog. I'm a little dog. But I am the master's dog. When you're dealing with people concerning their salvation. And you find, as you talk to them and deal with them, that they're promoting. When you find someone is upset, when you ask them about their testimony, there's a problem. There's too much pride still here. Listen, you can't be saved and maintain your pride. And this woman knew exactly who she was. She was a Gentile dog. She's a little dog. But she was the master's. And let me say to you tonight, when I was 13 years old, I knew what I deserved. I knew that I was a dog, a dirty, dirty dog. But I knew the Master could meet all my needs. There has to be the way of the cross, going by the way of the cross to obtain salvation. Do away with this idea that God got something special when he got you. The only thing special about us is that he made us a new creature, that he deserves all the glory. And if you tonight do not deal with people in such a fashion, you're going to get confessions that are not real. And you're going to say, well, maybe I didn't disciple them enough. And you're going to pour your heart. I'm not saying we shouldn't disciple. But you're going to pour your heart in discipling people, and they're still going to go the way of the world because they've never truly been saved. We can always recognize that. But tonight, you, where you sit, can know if you've ever been broken over your sin. You can know and not be ashamed that you identify with Jesus Christ as a dog under the table waiting for a crumb. But you're the master's. And when he saves you, can't you rejoice tonight that God can take dogs and make